You are the bread of heaven. You are the energy. You are the strength. You are the living water. You see, the bread of God is he that comes from heaven. Father, we thank you for gathering us onto your table. As Peter said, who else has the word of life but you? We come to open up our wells, come to open up the vessels of different dimensions, in different situations, in different conditions. And Lord, you are the El Shaddai. You are the all-sufficient God. You are the one that is able to feel all things. And having filled all, that it might overflow. You are that great shepherd. You are the great shepherd of the soul. We bring our soul to you. Say so you will anoint our head with oil, with the goodness and with mercy, with the river of your pleasure. We say, Lord, let that river that comes from your presence, let it flow, and let it water our soul. You said, whatsoever that river will touch, wherever it will come, that it will bring healing, it will bring life, it will bring quickening. We come with the soul. We come as we are. And we pray, O God, that there be showers. Let there be showers of blessing. Let there be showers, rain, floods. Oh Lord, let it go deep down. We will come to break up the fallow ground. Lord, that this river might touch go down to the depths. We just bless your name. For he said, when we come, we will not go back the same. He said, none shall go back empty. For as I tell you, you will fill the vessels. You will fill it, O God, to overflowing. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let the entrance of your word bring light. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be the deliverance. Let the treasures of darkness be judged by the entrance of your word. We just bless your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, whenever I hear of bread of heaven, I get excited. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I think it was a prophetic it's a prophetic declaration. You know, last night we were talking about the doctrine of the tradition of the elders, you know, and in the church we have been fed with a lot of rubbish, you know, and we have been made to put up with all sorts of rubbish, you know. But you know how you know the difference between a child and an adult, you know, is that the child cannot differentiate, you know, the different types of food. Everything looks alike. Everything looks the same. But when you come on to, you know, the Bible talks about milk. Milk is just plain food, you know. And for a long time we have drank milk. But the Bible says that there comes a stage, a time, when we begin to differentiate, you know. And we know milk is no longer necessary, it's not no longer enough. Where we can differentiate the conditions and the needs of the heart, and we can also differentiate the needs and the desires and the yearnings of the body. There was a time when we couldn't differentiate it. Everything was alike. You know, we just wanted something. We just wanted, you know, wanted a blessing from God. We wanted to receive something. But Jesus was, you know, speaking to them yesterday. was speaking to us yesterday about the difference, making a differentiation. He was speaking to them about the heart. He says, the problem of the man, the need that I have, you know, is the need that will address the situation of my heart. You know, the heart needs urgent attention. You know, like they normally say, if someone is poor or hungry, you don't give him fish. You teach him how to fish, because that is sustainable. Amen. If someone is, you know, I have a crisis, and you know, there is, you just minister, you know, prosperity, minister healing, you know, you just bring a temporary solution. We find you have to come back again. You know, the woman at the well, as we are singing, was in such a condition. She had a need in her soul. and she couldn't diagnose it. That's the thing with children. You know, when children, when a child is sick, he starts crying. You know, that's the only expression, he's crying. You know, the child wants to wee, crying. He wants to eat, crying. He's sick, crying. Hungry, crying. Everything just has one expression, crying. Amen. So whoever is taking care of the child has to learn to differentiate the cry for wee-wee and cry for food. You know, different types of crying. You know, so the woman at the well is speaking about the situation, the condition that I find myself in. And the Bible says through exercise, through use, you know, I begin to see and look, you know, that look, I think I need something more definite. You know, I need a more measured ministry, a more measured touch from God. You know, even when they touched the man, the first time they touched the man, he saw men as trees. It was, he hadn't received the touch, you know, but he required a second definite touch so that he will be able to get a clear perspective. You know, let me open with Proverbs 16 verse 24. You know, it's one of my favorite scriptures. Say, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You know, say pleasant words, you know, they bring ministry to the soul. You know, so Jesus was speaking to them at two levels yesterday. He was speaking at the level of the natural. He said, look, these people, they come to me with their mouth, with the form, with religion, you know, but their heart is far away. You know, so the total gospel, the total message that the word of God brings is not just addressing the external. It does, you know, it does minister to the external, because you can see, it says the health to the bones. You know, so when God comes, when we receive a true healing and a touch from God, it ministers even to the situation, the present circumstance. But you see, for too long we have been content with present circumstance. You know, a gospel that addresses my poverty, addresses, you know, gives me a job, does this, does that. But we are seeing that my need is not just work or food. I think that's Paul says it better. He says, meat for the belly and the belly for meat. They are all going down. Amen. You know, so man is not just belly, you know, which was what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking at. They were just a form, a religion, you know. And Jesus was saying, yeah, wait a minute, there is something more than belly, you know. There is something, you know, that is beyond that. And he said, look, that the problem that the man has, the problem that each one of us has, you know, is not just, yeah, you can relate to your natural environment. But see, the things that define the man are the things that come from within. You know, say from within comes adultery, fornication, and all that. You know, man, of course, you know, he's trying to solve that problem, can only address circumstances. You know, you want to adjust situations in the natural, but it's not really going to solve the problem. You know, so the solution that God is offering, that woman needed, you know, was beyond the circumstance. Yeah, Jesus knew she had had five husbands and was going for the sixth one. She was going from one, there was an emotional void and that needed to be filled. He was crying out to God. And Jesus began to speak to the world, began to speak to her need. for a feeling, for a watering of her soul. You know, so when I look at the scripture like this, he's saying that the soul, the heart, requires ministry, requires life. You know, he says pleasant words are as a honeycomb, say sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You know, so it shows me those two levels, and I think it can bring us to the next scripture I want to read in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 verse 29, say, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, speak of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You know, so this was Peter preaching and talking to, you know, speaking on the day, you know, on the, well, on that experience of Pentecost, and you know, he brings something, you know, he introduces a subject of resurrection, and you know, he speaks about the resurrection of the soul, you know, and so if we go back to what Jesus was speaking, about that the defilement is coming from the soul. The defilement is coming from the heart. And here Peter is speaking about a resurrection. You know, that his soul will not be left in hell. So if I want to show it, so we are looking at the soul, and then we're looking at the heart. So there are four, well, you can say the four, somebody will say the four corners of the earth, or the four regions or dimensions of the soul. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but it's easy to follow, you know. So this is the heart. The heart is the center of, you know, of anything. That's the heart, the core. All right, and this is the mind. This is the emotion. This is the desire, and then this is the will. And they all run together, and they speak to the heart. Okay, and Jesus says, you know, that, you know, men are concerned with this, you know, with the manifestations of, you know, of the soul, but that the problem is the problem of the heart. You know, in other words, there has to be a change, you know, of this, you know, there has to be a change, you know, taking place in the heart. And looking at it again, okay, verse 31 says, He, seeing this before, speak of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So he's saying the soul has to through realms in which it can operate. So this is the soul, and that the soul can either be in hell or be in heaven. Now we know that in Adam that the soul fell. There is something called the fall of man, or the falling, you can say the falling soul. So when we talk about the fall, we are talking about the fall of the soul, and we're also speaking about the fall of the mind. But there are other things that are involved. Yeah, yesterday what brought us here, we were speaking about relationship with God. And you know, that's why you know I'm going a little bit down. We're talking about relating with God. Now, you know, when you relate with someone, you need to interact with the person. All right. Now, this is the full dimension of the man who is going to relate with God. And the Bible tells us that something happened. If we use this one to show that darkness came in, into the heart of man at the beginning. And the introduction of darkness did something. It changed the constitution of the heart. And Jesus was saying, if we are going to relate with God, if our heart is going to touch the heart of God, if we are going to be able to relate with God, then we must look inward to the problem of the heart. And here, the scripture in Psalm 16, actually, he was quoting Psalm 16. You know, it says that my soul will not be left in hell, but that my soul will come into a resurrection. That means there will be a restoration. There will be a quickening that will come into the soul, that will make a change. Now, there is something peculiar about another dimension that relates. This one is so big, so I can, let me add something little here. So this is the body. And the thing that makes the body special is that the body is able to relate to the world, to the environment. Okay, through, there is the eye, there is the ear, there is the touch, there is the taste, and then there is the feeling. So there is the smell. So there are the senses. So the body operates not just on the natural, but it's also able to operate in the spirit. And the reason for that is that this soul also has an attachment an attachment of his spirit. So there is a human spirit that's attached to the body. And with the body, the soul is able to relate to the world, and with the spirit, the soul is able to relate to the realm of the spirit. So Jesus was trying to illustrate and draw the attention of the Pharisees that relationship with God has to be in all the levels. So if we relate with God just at the natural, we might find that there is an aspect of us that is, like Paul said, that doesn't receive ministry. You know? So if my relationship with God is just at the natural, the things I see, the things I hear and touch and so on, I might find that there is a big dimension that is not addressed. Even though we know the soul is connected with what you see, you know, all those attachments are connected to the mind, but we see that just like the picture says, the major part of me has to do with my soul. The body is just a carcass. At a point, the body will release the soul, and the soul will continue to function. You know. So on the day of Pentecost, the man began to speak and says that God will not leave my soul in hell. Now, how did the soul go to hell? The soul went out of that covering, that overshadowing that is called heaven, or called the garden, a place where it was being nourished by the river of God, by the life of God. Now, when sin came in, it cut off the soul from that ministry. Alright? So, as it were, you know, what really happened was that the soul lost touch with God. And as it were, you can actually say that the soul became blinded, was not able to see God anymore. Alright, so you can actually attach it here to say let me put it here, that apart from what these senses that you see in the body, there is also an ability in my soul to hear God. There is also an ability in my soul to see God. There is also an ability to touch, and there is also an ability to smell. So the natures that we find in the realm of the body, we also find in the realm of the soul. You can ask a question. Somebody who is blind, can somebody who is blind see God? Can somebody who is deaf hear God? Okay, so that automatically says you don't even need the body to relate to God. You don't need the body to relate to God. Amen. It's a blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Hello. Yes, that's the balance. You have to be the body now. We see that we allow the needs of the body overshadow, you know, the needs, the reality. Okay, so what am I trying to show? I'm trying to show that there are two men, there are two personalities. There is the inward man that Paul recognized and talked about, and then there is the outward man. So if you allow me to flip this, and then if you come into the tabernacle, we will see in the tabernacle there are three realms. I'm concerned with the first dimension of the tabernacle, which is the outer court. And in the tabernacle there are the first and the second experiences that I'd like to talk about. Now we're told that this altar, that there is an altar here. If you can show it, okay. There's an altar here that has four sides. And that is the first experience. And then there's the second, all made of brass. So the first one is a basin, it's called the laver. The second one is the laver, and the first one is the altar. And that serves as the first experience. That serves as the first experience for whoever comes to God. So here, we use this to represent the soul, and he says, "You will not leave my soul in hell." Now, this represents the realm of heaven. So the soul has to make its way. The soul has to make its way into the tabernacle. And Jesus was speaking to them, and he said, "The problem of the man is the problem of his soul." So, meaning that the soul has to come to this place of judgment. Has to come to the place of judgment. We were looking at the scripture yesterday. Where he said that the high priest, for someone to become a high priest, he has to be consecrated. And in that consecration, one of the first things that has to be done is that you take the blood and you apply the blood at the tip of the right ear, at the tip of the right thumb, and at the tip of the right toe. So, I was just wondering, how is it that is the ear that is first? You know? And that speaks that in relating with God, the basic requirement has to do with the redemption of the senses. Now, the dimensions of the soul, as we mentioned, are the mind, the emotions, and the desire, and the will. And these are the dimensions that are judged. So here you have the will, you have the desire, you have the emotion, and the mind. So in coming into God, one of the first things that God will deal with will be that the senses and the mind must come into the place of judgment. So it was, you know, so Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he was saying, if you really want to live with me, you must bring your heart and your senses to the point where it will be judged, you know, where it will be dealt with. Now, when we receive the blood, the blood brings Christ to the soul. Because when man fell, the man had a need to receive life from God. And that life that needs to be received is in the blood. Let me look at Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17, it says, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So he says he will not leave the soul in hell. That hell means separation from God. So every soul and every individual that comes into the world comes into the world as a stranger to God. And as a stranger to God, the person has not seen God. So in the person's understanding and knowledge of God, he doesn't know who God is. And Paul in Ephesians says that the eyes of the understanding might be enlightened. The understanding deals with the mind. The understanding deals with the mind, deals with seeing God. And sometimes you may try to use the mind to think about God, to think about what it may look like and all that, but there is a need for an understanding, and that experience is the experience of judgment. Because with the mind, Ezekiel for instance says that the Gentiles, that they function after the imaginations of their heart. And someone who doesn't know God, he only functions according to what is in his heart. He doesn't really know God, you know. So in other words, there's a need to bring that mind under the judgment, and under the judgment of the blood. And it is as the blood touches that person's heart, touches the person's mind, that Christ comes in, and the knowledge of Christ comes into that individual. So Christ comes into the soul. of that person. Now, Colossians says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, there's a difference between Christ in the soul and the soul coming into Christ. A difference between Christ in the soul and the soul coming into Christ. So we have Christ in the soul, and then the soul coming into Christ. And so there's a need for the mind, for emotions and the desire, the different dimensions, to be brought into Christ. But that cannot happen unless Christ comes into the soul. And Christ coming into the soul is what the blood brings. And that is the experience of the altar. And so what he's saying is that it's not just enough for us to be born again. We must progress in our walk and experience where our soul comes to that place of judgment. Now, the judgment is that the soul has functioned as a priest, someone who brings worship, but that worship was a worship outside of the kingdom of God. But that worship has to change, so that instead of bringing worship to, you know, to other gods, that worship is now brought to God. And what helps that to happen is the blood. And that is why someone cannot be born again without the blood. Because it is the blood that brings the life of Christ into the soul and brings judgment. And that judgment is that the eyes of the person opens, the ears of the person opens, and for the first time the person comes into a relationship, sees God for who he is. An example is John. John was was in the island, and the Bible says in the last day he heard a voice, and he looked and he saw. In other words, there was something that began to happen to his soul. His soul began to, as it were, wake up from sleep. The truth is that when sin came in, there was a shutdown relating to the dimensions of the soul. It's like somebody switched off a light. If I read the scripture in Proverbs 20:27, let me have some water. Proverbs 20:27. It says, "The spirit of man is a candle." Thank you. "Is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward dimensions, regions, parts of the belly." So, in other words, within you there is a light. There is, and he said that light is the spirit. So every man has a spirit, and every spirit that is in you is connected to a bigger spirit, which is the spirit of God. And he's saying that that spirit of God has the function to enlighten you, to switch on the smaller light in you. Amen. So if someone in his relationship with God, it is just at the lower natural level, you might find that you are just in forms, religion, go to fellowships, sing, do this, and your experience in God may just be mechanical, just limited. You know, but there is another experience in which you can go beyond the ordinary. And that's what Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. He said, look, you are concerned with washing pots, washing hands, tightening this, doing this. And they had a problem that his disciples were not doing those things that they were doing. But Jesus said to them that the reality is what is happening inside you, and not really so much so with what is happening outside. Even though when God touches you on the inside, it will affect what is happening on the outside. And it brings us to what we're talking about the altar. Now, the altar speaks about a judgment. The first experience that someone, a believer, goes through is a judgment, and you can say it's represented by the cross. That's another way of explaining it. You know, when you come to the cross, it is a harsh judgment. It's uncompromising. Now, what is it that is to be judged? It's not just my body. My soul must be judged. But the soul is not just soul alone. The mind is part of it. My emotions. You know the different parts of the emotion. You know, the emotion, there are swings. You know, sadness and joy. There are swings of being excited or being depressed. Now, all those realms of the emotion, how about the realms of the desire and of the will? All that whole situation, he's saying it must come to the altar and come to a place of judgment. Now, this is still the beginning, because if you look at it, you know, you have the cross. And in the cross, you have the vertical, of course, that is talking about your relationship with God. And you have the horizontal, your relationship with other people. You know, so you see, it's a complete dealing that God brings. Now, this dealing is at different levels. It's not just to in some dimension, it might just be a physical thing, the way you're relating with people, your in-laws, your friends, your parents, at work, at school, all those things. The cross speaks to them that there's a dealing in terms of all those things. In some situations, that dealing may just be in the mind. It might just be in the emotion, in the desire and the will, as I said. But you see, Jesus was speaking and said, look, the situation, the challenge is inside the heart. And as we're looking at it, you can see that there are different depths. So, in walking with God, in relating with God, there are depths of that relationship. Depending on how much I open my heart to God. You know, because in looking at the heart, remember we said the heart is where the emotion, the desire, all of them, the four of them, where they all come together. You know, you are speaking about the heart. But you see, the heart is not just about your soul. The heart also speaks about the spirit. Because your soul is also connected to your spirit, which is connected to the spirit of God. Do you understand? Okay. So in Jesus speaking to them and trying to turn their attention, turn the focus. You know, and like I see, for me, I see God dealing with my focus. You know, the way I look at things, the way I relate, the things I'm dealing with, to see that it's not just the natural. For example, the body works based on the principles of nature, physics, gradient, gravity, and so on. Alright? But how do you explain 5 loaves and 2 fishes feeding more than 4,000 people? That certainly is speaking about another dimension. And that is the dimension of the soul, the dimension of the spirit. So within you, some people call it the miraculous, the dimension of the miracle, where in the spirit there is no gravity, there is no distance, there is no all those limitations that, you know, that are there. In the spirit they are not there. And in other words, it opens us to another realm of experience and walk with you. So we see Jesus walking on the sea, and that is straight out of the mountain where he had been, the place where he has been praying. Now, when you pray, when you engage, like you are staying here now, we are all here listening. We are listening to words, to the ministry of the word. This word may not necessarily affect your natural body, but definitely it will affect another realm in you, which is the realm of the spirit. So he says the entrance of the word bringeth light. So the word of God addresses a different dimension in you. And by the way, the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that come to God must come to God in spirit and in truth. So if you are going to relate with God, yes, you relate with God with your body, but more importantly, you are going to relate with God with your spirit. And Jesus was saying to them, if you really want to relate with me, you better pay attention to the spiritual dimensions of you. Okay, in other words, you have to pay attention to the heart. Alright? And the heart of man speaks to his origin. The origin of man is the origin of sin, the origin of darkness. That darkness came in. So when you come to God, you are coming to God as one who has darkness in him. And when you come to fellowship, you are living with other people who also have the same challenge. In other words, every man is pressing on to overcome this darkness that is within. And he was saying to them, it's not just enough, to carry on in the natural, that there is a spiritual element to it. And that is what I'm just trying to open up, that the blood opens us to the spiritual. Because it says blood is not just liquid. It says that the life, there's a spirit called life in blood. And when we open our heart, we touch life, we touch the spirit of life. And that spirit of life comes in to address the darkness that is within the soul. So every soul that comes into the world has natural darkness. In fact, someone says there is an image, there is a stamp of darkness. You know, so it's like a mass production. As every soul comes into the world, there is an image of darkness upon the soul. And as that soul comes into the world, and as it were, every soul has the challenge to overcome that darkness. Because that darkness that is in the soul is growing. Every day it's growing. It's growing. You know? And the man was saying that God would not allow my soul to continue to dwell in darkness. Now, how can I overcome the darkness? I cannot overcome the darkness by my intellect or education, you know. The only thing that can help me deal with this nature of darkness has to be something spiritual, and that is where the blood comes in. So he says, I have given the blood to make an atonement for the soul. If you read, let's read that verse 11 again, Leviticus 17:11, that he has given the blood to make, in other words, he has given the blood to address the darkness that is within the soul of every man. There's a way in which you can understand, you can say that darkness has formed an altar within the soul. I don't know how that sounds to you. That darkness has formed an altar where offering is made. So it's not just enough to get engaged in spiritual activity, but as a matter of importance to God, I have to address the altar. I have to address what is going on in the heart, because it says because that is really the premium. Let me just read that verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." And remember, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man to gain all the world and to do what? To lose the soul." What is the problem with the soul? The problem with the soul is that there is an altar inside the soul. And that altar in the soul is engaged in bringing offering to the devil, offering to darkness. And church is not complete. It's not church if my worship is not addressing or is not breaking down this altar in the soul. Praise the Lord. So when we come into the temple of God, into the house of God, the first place we must come to is to come to a place of judgment. It's represented by the cross. But what is this cross judging? The cross is judging the altar in the heart. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. That look, if people are concerned with washing plates, cleaning, washing hands, doing all the ceremonies, he said, you have left the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters of the law? That out of the heart proceeds all these things. And I would rather have you pay attention to the heart. Amen. Amen. I would rather have you pay attention to what is happening in the heart than putting so much emphasis on the outward. And he said, look, you teach for doctrine the commandments of men. You hold the tradition of the elders. You know, and we have this thing in our mind that, you know, church is this. And most of what we call church is the form that Jesus was speaking about. You know, they took him and showed him the temple. The temple is beautiful. Is that. And he said, look, you are talking about the temple, that you are the temple. I don't know if you're understanding where I'm going to. He said, look, you are showing me the physical temple. He said, look, destroy this temple, and what will happen? In 3 days, I will raise up another one. And he says, he was speaking about the temple of his body. Amen. So that means, well, for me, I don't know for you, it means it changes my whole perspective. So it is not so much so what is happening outside. It is so much so what is happening in me, in who I am. Because this is describing everything I am: my mind, my mindset, my emotional workings, my desire, is it not? My will. So in other words, it's invading my privacy. There is nothing left. It's all that I am. You know, in fact, the man came to Jesus and he said, "Tell me, what is the great commandment?" And Jesus said, "Very good." What did he say? "Thou shalt love the Lord with what? All your mind, with all your soul, everything I've written down here." Amen. And he told him, he said, "This is the greatest commandment." Hallelujah. So, in coming to God, we need to touch base with the reality. And that reality is all that I am. All that I am. I must bring it to the altar. You know, and that's why you can see the altar is four cornered. There are four. And there are four horns. And those four horns represent, you know, the strength. You know, and it says you must put blood at each of those places. And in doing that, you know, he brings, you know, us into a covenant. Now, we also know that blood speaks of covenant. Is that true? Blood speaks of a covenant. Now, what is the covenant? And what is the purpose of a covenant? Now, if you look at it on the surface, you might lose it. But you see, if you go back to the original problem of Adam, what was the problem? Adam is now out of God's kingdom. He's now taking care of himself. He has to feed himself. He has to protect, you know. So Adam is like an estranged soul, and all his children also have that issue that they're all outside of God's presence. All right. So Adam has a need of returning back. Adam has to find his way back to Eden. Adam has to find himself back to the presence of God. Remember, you know, when the problem of sin came, what happened to Adam? He began to hide from God. You know, so this covenant is a covenant that God will be my God, and I will be a people of God. I will be among the people of God. So it brings me into a covenant relationship with God. You know, that it says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." You know, so there is a bonding, there is a relationship. But if you think about it, how can you relate to God that you can't see? That you can't, you know, so there has to be a spiritual relationship with God. So he says, "They that worship me cannot worship me in the natural." You know, that was why Moses was coming to the man, he said, "Look, make sure there is no animal, nothing, like no goat, nothing. There is nothing that must be around, so that they will not think that God looks like this or looks like that." So the measure says, everything out. And God now began to manifest himself. God has to show himself to the people. He has to show himself. So when we come to God, God must manifest himself to us. He must, you know. And one of the things that, you know, we were speaking about yesterday, knowing God, relating with God, is that God deals with our senses. And one of the things he does, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." Because God is always speaking. God is always talking. Amen. Now, one of the traditions of the elders is that we cannot hear from God. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm still fighting with it. You know, there is this thing that I have that I can't hear from God. I don't know, maybe for you, you don't have any problem, but I'm still dealing with it, you know. Can I hear from God? Because I think it comes down to the thing that if a man can hear from God, then God will be real to you. Because God speaks to you, you hear him, you speak back to him, you can touch him, you can feel him, you can relate with him. Amen. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 2. God had to show himself to Moses. Moses said, show me your glory and I'll be satisfied. I don't know if we have such a desire to see the glory of God, to touch God in a personal way, that God will not be so far away from us. First Corinthians 2, wrong in opening. Well, God answered me by showing me this scripture. It helped me a lot. I hope it can be a blessing. Now, look at verse 9. He said, but as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. Of course, that's natural. We are comfortable with that. But the bad news for me, for my natural self, and the good news for my spiritual self is that, but God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Amen. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows, that word knows, the Greek word there means to perceive, means to see, means to have intimate knowledge. So it's a multi-layered word. So you say, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? So let's stop there. So what is he saying? He's saying that your spirit, your human spirit, sees into the realms of your soul. Amen. I don't know if it makes any sense. Remember, let's go back to this picture. So this, remember this our picture. Here is our mighty soul. This is our mighty soul. Amen. Now here is your spirit, and here is the body. I didn't draw this complete actually. I can actually put two small circles there, or three. There's another circle here, another one here, and another one. So you can say this is the Spirit of God, this is Christ, the Son, and this is the Father. So this is heaven. So by your spirit you are hooked to heaven. Amen. And we want to relate to heaven. But you know, there's a problem with this drawing, because when sin came, there was a block. And it is the blood that opens the block. The blood opens the block. Hallelujah. So if the man doesn't have the blood of Jesus, he's in church, but this is shut down. Hallelujah. You know, so he can go to school, learn, have a PhD in God, in Godology or theology, but he doesn't, you know, he has no access into the realms of heaven. Amen. Okay, so this is the spirit. Now this scripture is saying that your spirit knows everything about the realm of your spirit, of your soul. And when we speak about the realm of the soul, we are speaking about the conscious part of your soul and the unconscious part of your soul. So when you are sleeping, what happens to your mind? Your mind is still functioning. Amen. And that way, so what it means is that actually that the conscious part of your mind is switched off. And what is functional is what the unconscious, the spiritual dimensions. Amen. Amen. Good. So it says that the your spirit knows, searches. So your spirit has access to your mind, emotion, it searches the things of your mind. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, let's read the other second part of that verse. But say even so, verse 11, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is one that searches all the realms of God. So what is it that's happening? My spirit and the Spirit of God, they have fellowship. He said that the Spirit of God witnesses with my own spirit. So there is a communion between my spirit and the Spirit of God. Amen.
Amen.
So I cannot relate with God at the natural level. That will really, that's why it is, to some people, relating with God is so boring. It's so boring because the fire is not there. Amen.
Amen.
And the fire is the spirit. And that spirit is activated by the blood. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the blood will activate the life of God that comes into my soul, and there is a quickening. What happens? The eyes of my understanding open and I see God. I have a father. He's a big God. He owns the whole world. He can do this and that. He can do this. So I can see how big God is. You know? So he's saying that the Spirit of God searches the things of God. And my spirit, you know. And of course, what that means is that the Spirit of God ministers to my spirit, and my spirit ministers to my soul. So if God wants to tell you something, how is he going to get it across to you? It will come from the Spirit of God to your spirit, to your soul, down to your physical body. You become aware of it in your ears or whatever, however it is, either in the dream or vision or whatever it is. So what am I saying? There is a one-way traffic from heaven down into my soul. Amen. There's a one-way traffic. I can hear God. I can see God. I can touch God. How do I touch God? With my leg? No, I can touch God with my heart. So if my heart is clean, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do you see God? Not with my leg, but down in my soul. Hallelujah. So the more your heart is pure, the more access you have to see God. Amen.
Amen.
So see, it gets more interesting. So remember, the key to the interest is, again, what? We have to go back to this drawing. We have to come to the cross, to the blood. It all begins in the blood. It all begins, because remember, the cross must judge the heart. The heart must come to judgment. If the heart is not judged, then there will be a covering. There's a covering upon the heart. Okay, let me read another scripture that can help us throw some light. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. It says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away, what? In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon the heart. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a liberty. Amen. But we all with an open face, or with an unveiled face, beholding, that scene, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are what? Changed into the same image from glory to glory, as by the working of the... So what is he saying? He's saying that every day there's a change in my heart. Amen. That's another line, that my heart cannot change. It's not true. Yes, the heart is deceitful and wicked. Very good. That's at the beginning. When the heart comes to the cross, it begins to change. When the heart is judged, as the heart begins to see God, as the veil, the covering over my heart is taken away, I begin to see God better. I begin to look. I remember it says, you can, unless you are born, what does it say in John chapter 3? You cannot see. Except a man is born again, you cannot what? See. You cannot enter unless you see. So we're not even talking of entering. Entering is the second place we are coming to. Now we are all dealing with seeing the kingdom, seeing God as Father, seeing my place in God, seeing that God has called me. I need to know my inheritance in God. I need to know my calling. I need to know that God has called me. God wants me to be part of His body. God loves me. I need to see that. I need to have a new perspective. It's called a mindset. My mindset needs to be changed. Somebody says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. There's a need for a mindset to be changed. And that is the thing. So when I see a new relationship with God, if you don't see what is a need for you, you're not going to go for it. So we need to see. We need to see God as our Father. We need to see Him as loving. We need to see Him as we need to. You know, somebody said he had a new vision of Christ, a new revelation of Christ. He saw, you know, who was it? Not John. Isaiah. Say, I saw the Lord. You know, and he saw Him. He saw His glory. You know, so we need to come to a point where we see my relationship with God afresh, not as coming to God, because if I don't come to God, He will, something bad will happen to me or something, you know. So I don't know what image, what relationship we see of God. Maybe if I come to God, then I can get a job, I can get this, I can get this. It's a little bit more than that. You know, and it all begins from the cross. It begins where God deals with our perspective, you know, our worldview of God, the things that we are seeing. It needs to come to the cross and needs to be judged. And when that happens, then we are ready to enter into the kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
I was looking at, I think, let's just finish a little bit for that 1 Corinthians 2. because it is a little bit with the revelation. It said, now look at verse 12. Let me read it again. It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Amen. Is that a revelation? So, the things that we receive from God must be by revelation. Paul said that when I come to you, I'm not going to come by doctrine, or by, I'm going to come by revelation. That is, there is a place where we begin to touch the Spirit of God. Either way, the Spirit of God begins to touch our own spirit, and we know things, we receive, we hear from God directly. You know, we get a knowledge. I mean, can you imagine how your life will look like when you begin to operate by revelation? Amen. Was that how Jesus operated? He operated by revelation. Somebody came to him, he was talking about something, he began to answer him according to what's in his hand. Example, the woman at the well. She was talking about water, talking about temple. Jesus said, look, there is something in your hand. That is operating by revelation. Amen. You know, and it's not something that is for the big time pastor, or that is for some special people. It is, you see, things that are freely given to you by God. Hallelujah. And he said that those things are revealed by the Spirit. He said, we things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but we the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. Amen. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is what? Judged of no man. But who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, there is something that is opening up. What is it that is opening up? There is a walk in the Spirit. That our relationship with God has to be in the Spirit. But you see, the element, what is that thing of walking in the Spirit, is the heart. My heart cannot walk with God, cannot relate with God, except on the basis of the blood. Amen. You know, I must come on the basis of the blood, because it's the blood that opens the way. Amen. And the blood says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So my relationship with God begins with the blood and continues with the blood. Amen. You know, so when we come to the blood, then we can receive an entrance. We can, you know, because you see, the blood brings the life of God into our soul. It washes and then it brings life. The Bible tells us that there are three things that bring the life of God to our soul. Remember, the soul is a stranger, cast out of God's business. It's roaming around, and it's only the blood that can bring it in, so that it begins its journey of being restored to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So there is much to speak about this altar. Some people call it born again, being saved, whatever name you like, but it's a little bit more than just being forgiven. I'm a sinner, forgiven. No, that is true, but it speaks about a definite relationship, a covenant relationship that impacts on the soul. It opens the eyes of understanding. It opens the ear. It cleanses the heart. It brings a boldness. It brings a confidence. It ushers us in into a new relationship with God, where a new element is introduced into our life. What's that? The element of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. That the Spirit of God begins to walk, to reveal the things of. In fact, the Spirit of God brings heaven into our soul. Remember, we have not known heaven before. We have operated as people. In fact, we've been in darkness. We've been in hell. And the man says, thou will not leave my soul in hell. You will bring it out of corruption into that kingdom of light. So the tabernacle speaks of the kingdom of light, and the soul comes into the tabernacle by the blood, into this first experience. But you see, the experience doesn't just, it's not just all about the altar and the cross. It moves, the Spirit of God moves us further. Jesus, he moved on, and he came to the place of baptism. Okay, so the second experience that we have is the experience of baptism. It's the experience of baptism. And baptism, in Hebrews it says baptisms, you know, because there are different types of baptisms. But there is something that goes with baptism necessarily. There are two other messages. Let's use this. The first message is the message of consecration. The second one is the message of sanctification. Alright, and they all bring you into baptism. So, it's not just enough to be born again. It says, when you believe, you must be baptized. So, believing brings into a growth, you know. I remember it is this soul, our focus is the soul, that, you know, that is moving on in God, you know. And the first baptism we know is the baptism in water. So, water is the first. And it is a man that will normally baptize you in water. And Jesus gave us the example. Who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Amen. So if you are born again, you must be baptized. Not by, but by, because you have to do it right. Now, what's right? You must be. And you must. Now, what does that speak of? Planting into death and resurrection out of death. Sprinkling deficit. It doesn't meet the requirement. So, let's look at the example. When they were coming out of Egypt, guess what happened? They were mass baptized. Have you seen a mass baptism before? They were coming out of Egypt and God took them into a river. And what did he do? He baptized them. Amen. So what did he do? He buried Egypt. The concept of Egypt, the life of Egypt, the history of Egypt, all they were doing in Egypt was buried in that water. And they came out of it as a sign. Alright? So, historically, the people of God had to go into that experience. Now, baptism is an initiation unto something. It's a covenant. It's a natural experience that has a spiritual speaking. Actual fact, this baptism is a prophecy. Who is being prophesied to? The soul. Remember, the mind, the soul. The soul is cast out from God. Alright? The soul is headless, as it were. It has no head. Because the head of the soul is Christ. Because, you know, you understand. The soul must have a head, and it has lost. It's cast out of the presence of God. Other spirits now become the head. But that soul must go back. It must be restored. Alright, so the baptism is the water is speaking to the inward man. Say, look, you must begin your journey back of being restored back to the place of fellowship with God. You know, so the water baptism is not just a natural experience, It's important you must go through it. Not the baptism onto a church or onto a denomination, but it is a sign. And you can even do it again. If you are baptized before, you can be re-baptized as a commitment, a recommitment to your consecration unto Christ and sanctification. The consecration has to do with a preparation to enter into a realm of the Spirit. So the flesh has to be removed so that the spirit, the reality of who you are is ready to go, to get involved. So we see that there is a baptism in water. Now that brings us to the second one, and that is the baptism in the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit baptism. And who is the baptizer here? Jesus is the baptizer. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Ghost. Now, with this one, it's another game changer. It brings a different dimension. First one, the first dimension was blood coming in. So blood was the life of heaven coming into your soul. It was not there before. Okay, you didn't know who God is, but blood brings heaven. It brings the life of Christ. The seed of Christ comes in and opens your eye. You come into a new relationship. So let me use this one to explain it. Now, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was on a different dimension. Now, this is the soul with all the four compartments. And this is your spirit. Okay, and this is the body. Now, we read in the scripture in Proverbs 20 that the spirit of man is what? Is a lamp, or the lantern, or the candle, or a body of light that can be energized. Amen. So your spirit is a small realm of energy, or that can receive light or energy from a bigger, and that bigger one is the Holy Ghost. So here is the Holy Ghost, and here is Christ, and here is the Father. So we are looking at, let me use red to show it. We are looking at energy coming all the way to the body. Alright? So here is the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God coming into the Spirit. So this is Proverbs 20:27. So you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, we are told in Ephesians 1, that this is a deposit. A deposit for the purchased. This is the purchased possession. Because the Bible says that we are bought with a price. Who is bought with a price? Your soul is bought with a price. And what is the price? The blood of Jesus. We are purchased by the blood. Alright, so the Holy Ghost is God's move to purchase or to possess the realms of my soul and of your soul. Amen. Amen. So when you get born again, there's a price that's paid for your soul, is the blood. But you see, when you buy something, you must possess it. Alright, so the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a higher experience in God, where the Spirit of God comes to dwell permanently in the realm of the spirit. Remember what we said? He said, the Spirit of God searches the things of God and makes it available to you, is it not? So can you imagine the dimension that we ought to be walking in? Because now the Spirit of God has come into the realm of our spirit to begin to operate and to quicken it. Amen. So it's like when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, necessarily there are manifestations, speaking in tongues, visions, dreams, but most importantly, the Holy Ghost makes us holy. Amen. It's, you know, so in relating with God, one might find yourself struggling to overcome, struggling to please God, struggling to do this. But the Bible said that the Spirit is given to help our infirmity, to help us please God, to help us hear the voice of God, to help us pray. So it is a ministry of help that comes permanently into the realm of our soul to help us to overcome. And the Bible says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, can proclaim the testimony of Christ without the power or the enablement and equipment of the Spirit of God. But the news is even getting better, because the destination of the Holy Ghost is not my spirit. The destination of the Holy Ghost is where? Is in my soul. Amen. So it says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. The reality of the glory is when my soul is incorporated into Christ by the Spirit of God that's working in me. Alright. So that brings us into this third baptism, which is the baptism into Christ. Alright. So I think we'll begin to shut down. So there are three baptisms. The baptism in water, which a man does, and then there is the baptism in the Holy Ghost, which Jesus does. Amen. And then the Spirit of God that comes into your spirit now brings your soul into Christ. That is baptism. You know, so this is the baptism of the soul. And the reality, what is the reality? The reality is that this life of Christ now comes into the soul. And what it is speaking to is speaking to the first thing Jesus told those Pharisees. And the problem you have is the problem of the heart. God knows where the problem is, and he has a solution for it. What's the solution? That the Holy Ghost must come into your heart. The Holy Ghost must come into the realms of the soul and take it over, change the nature, and incorporate it into Christ. And this is what brings about the change. Someone says, we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye by the last trump, that we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep. So what is the hope of a believer? The hope of a believer is not to hear a trumpet in Entebbe or in London that you will hear in Kampala. But the hope of a believer is what? Is the incorporation of my soul into Christ. Hallelujah. The coming of my soul into Christ and my being joined and made one with Christ. Amen. And that's called the salvation of the soul. So Peter said, we are not of those who draw back. I think it's a Hebrew. He said, we are not of those who draw back, but those who press on to the saving of the soul. The soul is changed when it is incorporated into Christ. Alright? So, Jesus was trying to give them a message. And I think it's a message for our time also. That this whole thing is not just church singing songs, answering Christian, whatever it is. It's a heart business. It's a soul business. There has to be a change, a transformation. In fact, someone said the conversion of the soul. My soul must be converted. So the word of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. There must be a change. And every believer must have that hope. You know, say he that has his hope does what? Purifies himself. Prepares. You know, because the soul is the bride. And Christ is the bridegroom, is it not? The bride must be like the bridegroom. Hallelujah. So the bridegroom sends his spirit ahead of him into the soul to prepare it. Now, when the soul changes, the body will follow suit. The body is the last that will be changed. So he says that we in this body, that we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. Amen. So there is a change coming to the body, but first, that change must come to our soul. There is a tradition in the church which is not after God. That tradition is religion. Mechanical worship. Lip service. That does very little for the inward man. The inward man is desiring. It says all creation. You can actually, that creation is speaking about my soul. All souls, all creation is groaning, standing on tiptoe, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, so I don't know if our soul is part of that creation. Are you looking forward for the manifestation of the sons of God? For a reality of heaven in my mind. A reality of heaven in my emotions and desire. A change that qualifies me to become a bride. Amen. You know, the soul must have one head, and that head is Christ. But Christ cannot come in if the soul doesn't lose the head of darkness. That's something else. And that I believe that the burden is to encourage us to have a right mindset, a right focus, to look inward. And not just to look inward, but to be committed, you know, to walking with the Spirit of God, you know, to have a viable relationship. Not a relationship in words, you know. Someone says, having a form of God, but denying the power thereof. A form of godliness, you know, that doesn't affect the natures of my soul. If I'm not changing, then there is something wrong. Because we have seen the mechanics. Everything is about change. The heaven is coming down into my soul. So my soul must become a realm of heaven. In fact, he is making me to be part of that third heaven. That he said, thy kingdom come on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. You know, so that prayer is not just something that we say, but a reality, a living testimony where there's a change. So where I am today should not be where I was a few months back. And where I'm going to be a few months to come cannot be where I am today, because there's a change. You know, there is something that's working. There is a heaven that's unfolding. You know, my soul is being incorporated into that throne of God. You know, of course, we know the darkness is there, but it's being broken down. Every day there is a breaking down of these altars that have been set in. Now, this is where the devil doesn't want you to go. He wants us to continue in church and religion, tradition. You know, and this has been the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the church. You know, but God will have a remnant. You know, you have a people that will not go, will not follow the mass movement, but the people that will usher themselves, you know, that will give themselves to lay hold on eternal life. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yes. Okay, so let's look at the first one, but maybe look at this scripture, Proverbs 4:18. Let's read it, because it gives you, it puts two of them, you know, the same perspective. It says the light of the righteous. Okay, so the path of the righteous is like what? A shining light. 18. The path of the righteous, of the just, yes, of the just is as
righteous is like the light of dawn that shines more and more until the perfect day.
Okay, a perfect day. Okay, so essentially you're saying there's a light that shines, and it shines more and more until the perfect. So it speaks of an increase of the shining, the increase in the growth. That's one. So if you look at the situation of Isaiah, which you rightly said, the prophet of God ministering, Isaiah chapter 1 up to 13, he's been everywhere. Alright, and now he comes and experiences says, in the year that could. Okay, so there was an obstacle, there was a veil that was taken away. Okay, when that experience happened, and he said, I saw the Lord. Now, there's a scripture in, where is it now? I think it's Psalm 135. It says, He that created the eye, does he not see? Psalm 135. And he that created the ear, does he? Proverbs says, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord has made all of it. So what is he saying? That in God there are different realms, there are different dimensions. And if you look at, in fact, and that's the beauty of the tabernacle. When you look at the tabernacle, it gives you that understanding that if you look at the tabernacle, it is a journey of the soul. You see where we started? So this is a soul in hell, in the world, wilderness and so on. But it comes in the first dimension, it comes in second dimension, And each one, there is a veil here. There is a veil here. There is a veil here. So, the truth of the matter is that there are dimensions that our soul must pass through to come to another dimension. Okay, and there are experiences that, for instance, Corinthians says that when you shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken. You know, so there are experiences that God brings to you as you walk with God, as you go deeper in Him. There are veils that break and opens you into, you know, higher dimensions, things. And in fact, actually, what it is that actually the soul is awakening, if you want to put it that way, is you know, and it's something that can help you understand is Lazarus. Lazarus was a natural man, but Lazarus is a soul. All right, dead. He said 4 days. Those 4 days are the four dimensions of the soul. Dead. And a word comes, say, Lazarus, comfort. But well, guess what? Lazarus had grave clothes. He came up, but he still had some limitation. He had grave clothes. He said, lose him. Remove the grave clothes. So as they begin to remove the grave clothes, there is more liberty that comes. Look at another scripture. Mary Magdalene, we have an empty grave, right? Different people came to the grave and saw different things. The same grave. Somebody came there and saw clothes. Another person came there and saw angels looking at the same dimension. So what is this saying? That what we see, what we experience, depends on actually the level of our work, you know, as it is.
Something from Amplified by hand. I First Corinthians chapter 13. You see, I think Amplified has a word, but it puts it in a way that captures it.
In some places, not all places.
So, I want to read from us. Let me start from.
Just go to the fan that this was it.
And it says that love never fails. Never fails out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. It says, ask for prophecy. I don't. He says it will be fulfilled and passed away. Ask for tongues, they will be destroyed and ceased. Ask for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by fruit. Verse 9 says, for our knowledge is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. And our prophecy, our teaching is fragmentary, incomplete and imperfect. But when the complete and perfect total comes, the incomplete and imperfect will vanish away, become antiquated, void and superseded. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Now that I have become a man, I am done with childish ways and have put them aside. For now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality, as in a riddle or enigma. But when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. So the essence of, you know, our work with God is progression. And it's very important that we understand that. I think one of the key aspects of the message is the fact that when you get born again, you see God to one extent. We relate to what we see.
Mm-hmm.
You can never relate to what
you have not seen.
So if God wants to start with you, He shows you something. Now what you see at that point in time is your vision of God. That is the dimension of God that you know. And that is to the extent that you can operate. We learned that, say something here, that the Spirit that the Holy Spirit that we receive is the initial deposit. Do you understand? It's an impact, you know, something given to you to steer you up and to give you the sense that there is much more in what now, in God. Now, if you respond to that little that God showed you, He showed you what now, more. So, the Bible talks about bringing the degrees of glory. The day being taken away is in different measures. If we respond to what we hear today with all our hearts, an aspect of the veil is what now is taken away. We see more clearly. And it changes our lives. Because every revelation can bring transformation. If it does not bring transformation, it is not revelation. It is information, it is religion, like we're talking about. Because sometimes when we talk about religion, people don't understand. You can get activated by things that you do without. So you are being informed, but not the power. Yes, the word of God is the power of God to change and to create. So every time I respond to it, something is taken away. If we deal with Moses, you know what Moses represents. It represents an old order. If you keep your attention there, dealing with religion, a veil, you understand, stays on your face. But the more you turn to the Lord, the more the heart comes to the Lord, the veil is taken away from one realm to another. She said something, she said, I have heard of you with the hearing of my ears. You know, you can hear, and I'm trusting God, whatever you have said that will continue. You can hear things. We've heard ministers of God, obviously, ministries and all that. But change did not come. But something happened, and I turned my attention. I realized that God actually wants to have a personal relationship with me. I didn't need to go to Moses to hear from me. You understand the point? As long as you have that image in your mind that you must go through the pastor, you must go through a bishop, you must go through this thing, as long as that Moses is there, then it's a what now? A veil. And she said, as long as Uzziah remains, you cannot see God. You will see your pastor, you will see a man of God. Do you understand the point? You will even see a great miracle worker. But Jesus will always ask you, who do men say that word now? Sorry, you now, not just men. Men have said what they think. Your pastor has taught you, your bishop has taught you. You understand the point? But you, what have you actually seen? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You know what he told him that? He said, flesh and what now? Blood. It's not your pastor that taught you this revelation. But what now? The Spirit that knoweth the things in a man's heart. When you go to Him, He will begin to reveal God to you. Praise the name of the Lord. So if we're able to catch this, I believe that God has put us on a path towards getting a fuller apprehension of who Jesus is. Because that's Christianity. Knowing who He is. Praise God.
Let's read the scripture. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So the light shines, like the very same, the light increases until the fullness of the time, when the day star. You cannot say you have the full knowledge or the full hearing or whatever until the day star has arisen within.
Amen. Yes, sir.
While we are teaching, you mentioned that you said that a deaf person can hear God.
That what?
A deaf person can hear God. Or a blind person can hear God. Then what I'm asking here, there's a scripture in Romans chapter 14, chapter 10, verse 14 to 17. It says that how will they hear when the preacher has not preached? Then verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, the word of God. I want to understand. Then you talked of the dimming the senses. You say that if somebody is to deal with God, God has to redeem his senses. So I want to understand which senses are this, because we have two senses. You talk to that is physical senses that are called touch, see, then you talk to the spiritual mind and the natural mind. So I want to understand how does one come to be saved? Does he hear with the spiritual, is it the physical ears or the spiritual ears? Then secondly, I want to scripture evidence where the man had a good with his spirit. I mean, last week, I see in the Bible, for example, there is a man, but my eyes was blind. Okay, he was not able to see, but I believe he had somebody preaching, and that was prompted him to come to Christ Jesus. We see Zacchaeus, he was short, but he was able to hear, and hear that the crowd was coming. Then he went to the tree. Then when Jesus saw him, he managed to get saved. So what my primary thing is here, verse 14 to 17 of Romans. Chapter 10, verse 14 to 17. This is on the
spirit. Romans 10, 14 to 17. Well, I mentioned it in passing. It was not the major aspect. But let us read Romans 10. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So, if I understand you, you are talking about hearing naturally and hearing spiritually, and you want evidence. You want an evidence who heard naturally and also heard with his eyes. Because I said, somebody who is blind, I said, can he see God? Okay, and so how do I answer it? Paul talks about the inward man of the heart. There is a man, there is a nature in you, your soul is within your body. Alright? And all the senses that are in your body are first in your soul before it is in your body. For instance, God spoke to Moses. Is that true? How did God speak with this natural mouth? So God spoke to Moses. God heard the cry of the children of Israel. Eh? And God smelled a good sight. I mean, it's all over the Bible. So the evidence is there from Genesis to Revelation shows that there are two dimensions, all right? The spiritual and the natural is there. They are there. For example, Samuel, he heard God speak to him. Okay, he didn't quite know if it was God. He went to Eli, like the brother was saying. So for when God speaks to us, we go to Bible school. But God is actually speaking to you. Alright? So the whole Bible teaches us that, as he's saying, as you progress as a Christian, you begin to understand that there is a spiritual level which you can know God beyond your natural. And that is what we are speaking about today. That there is a place where you can hear God in your heart. You can see God in your heart. Your heart can relate with God. Everything is natural, but you can deal with God at that level. And the Bible says that he's not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. So there is an inward circumcision, you know, and that is the whole message. There are so many examples that you can see where people heard God. Like you talked about the blind man. Okay, he was blind naturally, and of course he heard physically, and he began to cry, you know, and he went to God, and God responded to him. That was a natural one. But there are also people who heard God in their heart, who could perceive in their heart. For instance, somebody went and touched Jesus. He touched his garment, but it was not just a natural touching, it was a spiritual touch, is it not? He said, somebody touched me. Everybody is touching him. But that was a touch of faith, isn't it also? So we are saying we have dwelt so much on this natural, and it's not taking us anywhere. And God is saying we need to move higher. We need to go to the other side, to the where it's happening, the spiritual dimension. All right. So if you go to Revelation chapter 5, he said that there were living creatures, that they had eyes. In and they were full of eyes. In your natural body, you only have two eyes, but inside you have a lot of eyes that are closed. And Paul said that the eyes of your understanding might be aligned. Is it not better for them to be opened so I can see God in my heart? And that is the reality we are talking about. And as there are many, as the capacity to see God is so much within you, so also is the ability to hear God. You can hear God speak clearly to your heart if we will walk with God. So that's the whole thing. And like you said, as the veils begin to break, you see that you can hear God clearly. You know, the big man Elijah was waiting for an earthquake. Elijah was a big man. He waited for the earthquake. He didn't hear anything. The fire, the wind, it was a still small voice. Where did he hear it? It had to be in his heart. Okay, so that's the real hearing. Okay, and you know, so today God is encouraging us to look inward, and we will hear God speak to us. We can communicate to God anywhere you are. Nobody can take it from you. In whatever situation, you can talk to God and hear God. And you can even go beyond that. Look at a man like Daniel. He told him, "Tell me the dream." All right, nobody could. Daniel not only told him the dream, but gave him the interpretation. It had to be a revelation of the Spirit. And the world we are living in today, we must, as a matter of urgency, begin to operate at that level where we can walk by revelation. You need to hear and know, you know, the things that God has for you. Now you need to know the will of God for you and for your community, for your, you know, for your, you know, for wherever you are, because that is what is going to make a difference. We can no longer continue to work with our physical eye, physical senses is outdated. The devil has gone beyond. He's now walking. Here now they have phones. You don't even need phones. You just do like this, and you'll be punching things in the air. Is it not true? You'll be punching things. Yeah, the new phones now, you'll be punching in the air. You accept it. Because it's a reality in science, but it's a first in the spirit. Okay, so it's just an example. So what we are saying is there in the scripture. God is saying we need to. He said there was a door open in heaven. We need to climb into heaven and walk there and live there. You know. So we are progressing. That's why I started from the beginning, and you can see the progression. So as a believer, you need to progress and move forward. You know, because that is where we are going to. You know, praise God. Yes? Hebrews chapter 1, yes?
Because God has not been in the same way as man has faith in the time, but also because of life,
truth. Amen.
So the spirit of God in us, the seed that we see,
it's in our hearts.
To our spirit.
That's right.
And then our spirit must
commit to it. Yes.
When our heart is open to receive from the spirit of God, then be able when our hearts are open to God, we receive
directly from the spirit. Yes. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So I think we can pray. Brother Hubert, if you can lead us. Okay, one more question.
About relating with God.
About?
Relating with God.
Okay.
Spirit. Also reflect on sometimes like our relationship with people. Like people hurt you. In the natural, a person is to laugh back the person or to react. So I was also looking at it that way, like, for you to know that the person who is attacking is not actually them, but there's a spirit behind that driving them to. So you need to be led by the spirit of God on how to react to that person. So I just thought about it anyway.
Amen. Okay. Let's just pray and
We have been here too long. We are operating on this level. That is basically our team function. Everything that we are doing is
is it closed? Yes. What was it about? Felix.
Sam got called.
Uh-huh.
And his brother, Felix, is in critical condition. That they've diagnosed blood cancer, leukemia. So he's been presently taking blood transfusion. In fact, he's taking 15 pints of blood. Now he's in a bad situation. They were calling to find out what they will do next.
Where are they?
He's in New York. He said he's in New York. I don't know whether the man is in New York. So I told him that we're in Uganda and that I should call in the next 20 minutes. So he will call again. But when you call after, he says it's emergency, it's emergency. That was why he was calling. Repeatedly calling.
What can we do now? What can we do?
But you need to call him and let's offer some words of counsel.
Oh, wow.
I heard briefly that he was ill, but I didn't
hear.
Somebody just mentioned that he was ill. That time we went to you.
Yeah. Okay.
No, I didn't think it was that serious. Hey, what can they do now? If it's as teaching hospital, they have. Teaching hospital. Who is there now?
Your colleagues.
I was going to move into a serious facility.
But I wonder what if. Oh, man. Okay, maybe the diagnosis was just. No, I don't know.
It's better for him to come because he will get a free.
No, I told him to call.
It will be a free reception.
Unless you just call and say call
okay,
back.
So
which number did he call?
He called Airtel.
Okay,
one.
Okay. Let me use the
restroom.
What broke?
So not for us, I pulled it before.
Let's finish.